we just need to prod along, okay? The fans have all left. They just, you know, it just got a little too slow for them. But there are some times where we just need to keep pressing on. We're going to continue in the book of 2 Timothy. Oh, and for the sixth graders, something you need to realize. It's really cool to, like, laugh at my jokes. See? You hear everybody? Okay, now you know. Just so you're aware of that, okay? No, we're in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. There's a Bible out called the Maxwell Leadership Bible, and throughout the Bible he'll put little outlines that are leadership concepts. As a matter of fact, you can purchase it now at Sam's for like $18, so I'll just put that out there for you. But he comes out with 3 points as far as this passage, and calling them Timothy's top 3 priorities. The things that should be the things that are most important to him. And the first one is to preach the Word. And so I'm going to put up the passage. I love that picture, by the way. And you know I'm not a cat fan, right? Well, I do like cats, especially with barbecue sauce. But I'm a dog person, but this is a cute cat picture, I thought. All right. Dog people? Cat people? All right. Iguana people? No, okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 we'll start with. We're going to go into 3 sections here. 1 and 2, 3 through 5, and 6 through 8. So in 1 and 2, starting off in the NIV, we read, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." I really think this passage just comes to the idea again about we need to preach the Word. We know that we're accountable to God, and we need to preach the Word. And you could say, well, that sounds like this is just a passage that maybe I should be preaching, like dismiss everybody but Brady. And I should just be talking to Brady, saying, Brady, preach the Word. But I don't think that's necessarily the case here. I think this is one that goes on to all of us, to preach the Word. And when Jesus was going to leave, He talked to His disciples. And then you were to go to all the nations and preach the gospel. And so it's really a responsibility of all of us, not necessarily to be up front with a podium, but the whole concept of being prepared in season and out of season. I'm prepared today to speak on this passage because I spent a lot of time studying it. But when it comes to talking about the Lord, we should be ready at any time. I shouldn't have to have a pulpit or a podium to speak. Shouldn't have to be mic'd. It should be a case that whatever situation I'm at, when I get a chance to talk to someone, I'm ready to speak about Jesus Christ and just what He's done for me. And so I think that's this passage. What I want to do today is, I'm a fan of the Message Bible, and the Message Bible is not a literal interpretation of Scripture. It's what we'd call a paraphrase. And it's taking the same concepts but putting them in different words for us to think about. I view it often as a commentary and just on how to look at the words. And so the Message Bible for this passage says, "I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ Himself is a judge and the final say on everyone, living and dead. He is about to break into the open with His rule, so proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch, challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit, just keep it simple." Don't ever quit. Keep it simple. Now, this whole idea of sharing the message, but I like the part where He says, God is watching over your shoulder. You know, I think of in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that doesn't hit me as strong as God is watching over your shoulder. Our school's been in session already for 3 weeks. So as you're talking about this first week, we've already been in for 3 weeks. Our first week of school, we go to classes Monday and Tuesday, and then we take all the high schoolers up to Spring Hill Camp for Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And we do all the things that are up there, from the paintball to the crud wars, to the zip lines, whatever. And then we also bring in a speaker and praise band, professional praise band, and we set a spiritual, social tone for the year. And it's really neat. This one morning for breakfast, they had all these muffins out. And they had like a fruit bar, and they had, you know, cereal bar and that kind of thing. And we hadn't prayed yet. And I'm watching some girls walk by. And it's always the girls. You guys know this. But they're going by the table, and I see this one girl go. And then she grabs it, and she grabs it. She turns around. She's like about bumps into me. Because I just started walking over as I'm watching her. And it's no big deal. But she like turns around, bumps into me. She goes, and she looks at it, she goes, it's no big deal, you know, I'm not worried about it, but it's amazing, we do that in life often. We're like looking around, who's watching? And if no one's watching, we'll do something. In the workplace, it's very common. I worked in the factory back in college, and it was interesting to watch how people worked when the foreman walked through, and when he wasn't walking through. Right? It's probably interesting to watch how you clean your room when your parents walk by the door and when they're out for the night. Right? How clean the dishes are when parents are drying them off or when there's no one around. And here it's being stated, Paul's telling Timothy, in the presence of God. Or realize, God's watching over your shoulder. That's not always a bad thing. Because if you're doing something that's positive, it's a reminder, hey, God saw that. And it might be a case where no one else notices, but God noticed. There's a substitute teacher and everybody's goofing off. Everybody's cheating. Except you. And you stop to think, is this really worth it? God bless you. Is it really that big of a deal? Everybody else is doing it. And you stay true, do your own work, because God's watching. And He will reward. I don't know if you ever get to a situation in band. I don't even know if any of you are in band, if any of you play an instrument. But if any of you are in band where it gets to a case where the teacher's late to class or you have a sub and you can just start like teasing with the instruments. We have at our school, and I know we're worse school than most of yours. You know, those private school kids, you know how they are. But where they'll switch instruments if the teacher's not there. Or they'll just start playing parts that they want to play. And the tendency is when one person starts to goof off, it's easier for somebody else to goof off. And then another. Or in a classroom, switch names. It's a new teacher. God bless you. Just switch names. When everybody else is goofing off, are you able to stay on task? And here he's saying, preach the word. Stay there. Because God's looking over the shoulder. I want to go into another paraphrase, and this paraphrase is a little looser than the message. It's just called The Word on the Street. And you'll get a feel for it. Okay, this is big. I'm writing this with God and the Liberator Jesus looking over my shoulder, who will give thumbs up or down to everyone alive and dead when he shows and sets up God's new world. I want to stop there for a moment. Because we know from Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that at some time everyone is going to say, Jesus is God. For some it's too late. Matter of fact, for most it's too late. But when we die, we go before Jesus. And his way of saying it is, instead of just calling him the judge, he just says the thumbs up or thumbs down. And when we get before Jesus, the thing that gives a thumbs up or thumbs down is if we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Have we put our trust in Jesus? And at that point, thumbs up, thumbs down. I just thought it was the image is totally different when you start looking at a paraphrase like this. I tell you this, communicate what God says. I don't care if you feel like it or not. If they're not responding, if they're responding or not, just do it. Correct people if they're out of line. Tell them off if they know it. Build them up if they don't. Do it because you care. And do it for the long haul. Powerful here. And again, and I know when I look through a passage like this, it really hits me strong. I know it hits Brady strong going through this because it's like, you're to preach the word whether you want to or not. You're to preach the word whether people listen or not. I work primarily with seniors. And being at Christian school with seniors and hearing what happens when they go off to college is frustrating for me. And people say, you don't make a difference. Why even do it? And it's like, you know, why don't I go to public school and get paid more than twice as much as I'm getting paid? Because I think I do make a difference. And whether they're responding or not, I'm called to do what I'm supposed to do. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm called to do what I'm supposed to do. You might be in a situation where the Holy Spirit's pressing on you to invite someone to a youth event or to talk to them about Jesus. And the easy thing to say is, you know what? They won't listen anyhow. Maybe it's a Christian friend and you need to challenge them because there's some things they've been involved with that are wrong. The language they're using, the jokes they're telling. Something's just not right. And you know you need to challenge them, but you're like, well, they're just going to ignore me anyhow. They'll start teasing me. It won't make a difference. That's not what it's all about. We're supposed to do it. I don't care if you feel like it or not, if they're responding or not. We're supposed to do it because it's the right thing to do. There's another phrase here that catches my attention that I hadn't thought of before this way. As I always look back at this passage with the 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And I'm thinking, oh, those are all the things you're supposed to do. This one breaks down a little different than that. Because he talks about, this Rob Lacey says, correct people throughout the line. Tell them off if they know it. Build them up if they don't. Morning, Kenneth. Tell them off if they know it. Build them up if they don't. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Because it brings in a concept of if we're talking about another believer and they know better, then we're supposed to tell them off. We're supposed to, may I say, get it in their face and say, you know this is wrong. But if they're not a believer and they're doing that, who's a friend? We're then to be gentle and encourage them in the right direction. Very interesting. I always thought of this passage as the whole the challenge and encourage kind of thing being with just Christians. But I wonder if we're just spending too much time babying Christians, therefore they stay as babies. Sixth graders, you're going to hear me say this often. And I'm very honest about this. I realize that when I come here, I'm always meeting the most intelligent group that I'll ever speak to. Unless, of course, I'm talking to myself. Which I normally don't do. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Sometimes. Okay, once in a while. But I realize I'm talking to the most intelligent group that I ever get the privilege to be around. With that being stated, do you study the Bible for yourself? Or do you wait for Saturday and Sunday? Do you wait for Brady to chew up the meat for you, spit it out, and feed you? It's quiet. That's because the air conditioning's off, I know. Think about that. You're intelligent. No. Not grades. Come on. Anybody can do the grades, right? You are intelligent. Study the word for yourself. and then come for the dessert at church. But get the real meal. Too many people are still on, oh, Jesus loves me. And that's a great concept. Well, let's keep going. It's not just about milk anymore. But let's get into the meat with it and really study it for yourself. Quick story for you. College football is in full swing in most of the country. I think Michigan had Adams on their schedule and just dropped him because they're hoping to get a win from somewhere else. Right? So they took Lake Orion, right? Okay. Oh, my goodness. I'm very encouraged with college football this year in a way because typically U of M, and I'm a big U of M fan. Big U of M fan. That is my college team. But typically they get my hopes up and then break them. This year they didn't even get my hopes up. It's like so encouraging. It's not like, oh, yes, yes, Michael Hart's going to be the Heisman. And he still may be, but it's like, oh, it's going to be such a great year. And, you know, they could be national champs. And, like, when I'm playing euchre, I can say, yeah, U of M fan. Yes, I'm from Michigan. Michigan. Oh, how I hate Ohio State. No offense, but, you know. And they, like, made it easy for me. I don't have to, like, get excited about every Saturday. I can just hope that Notre Dame continues to lose. Okay. Football. 1929. New Year's Day. It's the Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech playing UCLA. And a guy named Roy Regis picks up a fumble and runs 65 yards. Finally gets tackled near the goal line by his own teammate. He was running the wrong way. When he picked up the fumble, he got spun around and just took off. It was wide open. His teammate had to tackle him. Offense comes on the field, it's still their ball, but they're back to their goal line. And they have a long ways to go, and they can't get anything. They go to punt. It gets blocked out of the end zone, which is worth 2 points. Matter of fact, did you catch a score yesterday for a while? Ohio State was losing 2-0. At halftime, I think they were winning 3-2. They ended up winning 20-2, so you're okay. You can relax again. But it was a 3-2 game. It's like you don't hear that. It's like you don't hear that with the Tigers. They always have more runs than that, right? But they end up losing the game 8-7. But at halftime, when everybody comes in, and this, you know, this goes back to 1929, and Regis is still a name that's put out in the business world sometimes for somebody going the wrong direction. And so he's famous for that. Okay, but at halftime, they're wondering what's going to happen. What's the coach going to say? And the coach doesn't address it. And everybody's wondering for second half. And it's before he gets out, he goes, same team that started the first half starts the second half. Let's get out there, guys. And everybody's looking around. They're like, whoa. So they go to go on the field, except for Roy. And the coach goes over to him. It's like, get back out there. He goes, I can't. I've humiliated the team, all the fans. This is horrendous. He goes, it's not over yet. They end up losing the game. I already told you that, 8-7. But they said the second half he played was amazing. Sometimes we could be going in a wrong direction. And what a blessing to have a friend who will tackle us. Think about that. If I'm going down the wrong track, what a blessing to have a friend. Minnesota, a bridge collapsed this summer. Horrendous situation. Bus was right about there. If you knew that was going to happen, what a blessing. If I didn't know that was going to happen and you knew that was going to happen, what a blessing to have you take your vehicle and run into my vehicle. So I didn't go over the bridge. True? I think there are times in our lives, we don't want to admit this, but what a blessing that if I'm starting to go into sin and live in sin, that a friend would take me down and say, that's wrong. Don't go there. What a blessing to be a friend who's willing to take a friend down so they don't go in the wrong direction. I am convinced that most people love friendship more than their friend. If you would lie for a friend, if you would cheat for a friend, you would do it because you don't want them mad at you. Not really to help them, more so that they don't get mad at you. You want to protect the friendship, but not the friend. Think through that one. Our main goal is the friend. And if it means offending a friend and losing a friendship, but they grow, it should be worth it. Get back on track here. I'm a soccer fan, or football. Football and football, I like them both. But Acts 20:24 talks about, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task for the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The thing about soccer is you'll have some soccer players who are called finishers. They're just a great finisher. They may not be the best player on the team. Somehow they score. They know how to finish. Doesn't have to be skill. Doesn't have to be speed. Somehow the ball gets in the back of the net. They're a finisher. What I like about soccer is they're allowed to celebrate. They've taken it away from football. But in soccer, you are allowed to, I mean, there's normally the flying, the shirts flying off or covering up or, you know, diving on the, sliding onto the ground in the corner. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I just like, okay, you with me on this a little bit? Sometimes celebrate too much. If you remember a girls' game not too long ago where the girl got a little out of control there and her shirt went, okay, but that was, you know, celebration in soccer. They go crazy with it. It's like you just, wow. And they've got all the little flying things or flying things or whatever they do. What is our goal? What is our task? And this passage brings us back to it again. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It really, to preach the word. To share the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. Do I realize that's the direction I'm supposed to be going? You know, they talk about success. Climbing the ladder of success. One of the most important things about climbing the ladder of success is making sure it's on the right building. It doesn't help if I'm going to be roofing a house and I have the ladder in place and I'm up that ladder so fast if I'm at the wrong house. In life, is our focus of our life in the right direction? Preach the word, do the work. Second Timothy 4:3-5. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The Iacocca's book, Where Have All the Leaders Gone, is a new book out that Stephanie, being my daughter, being at Northwood, all the students at Northwood have to read a certain book each trimester on top of their class load. And then every class refers to it. So the whole campus is reading the same book together. This is the one they picked for this trimester. But something that Lee Iacocca talks about, cause since my daughter's reading it, I thought I would read it so I could talk to her about it, okay? I love going back to school, so maybe I'll go there. She won't let me. But one of the concepts that Lee Iacocca talks about as far as leadership and poor leadership, he says, there's a tendency in leadership to hire people that will agree with you. In the business world, we typically refer to them as yes men. And they're just going to agree with everything that we say. They're not going to really cause any friction for us. And I think Paul's talking here to Timothy saying, you know what, you're going to get into a situation and you're going to meet people and they're just going to keep looking around till they hear what they want to hear. And you can find that. whatever the topic is, you can eventually find somebody who will say, this is the right thing. And they just, it's like, this is what I want to believe, now let me look for the truth of somebody who will say the same thing. Not really looking for the truth. Looking for somebody to agree with what I'm saying. And the Message Bible says, you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food. They don't really want to hear things that are going to like, oh, wait, don't challenge me, don't offend me. Let me just like live my life. I just like the junk food. And, you know, just Jesus loves me, God will forgive me, I can do whatever I want. That sounds good. You can even hear now if you want to that everybody's going to go to heaven because God is love. Wow. Interesting that Jesus spoke, what is it, 7 times as much about hell as he did about heaven? Catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. The typical lifespan of a youth minister at a church is, do you know the number? 3. No. You're past it. Yeah. Yeah. They're talking somewhere between 14 to 16 months. What typically happens in youth ministry, and we know that you're weird. You have to be. You put up with me that long. Okay. What typically, with Eric and Lori, how many years there also, but what typically happens is a youth pastor comes in, he's excited, everybody's excited, and we call it the honeymoon period for 1 year. And the second year comes about, and you realize he and his wife have some errors in their life, some mistakes, some weaknesses. And he realizes, you guys weren't really as good as you said when he came to this church. And the second year is a rough year. I tell both sides that because stick with it. It's worth it. And for all of you, stick with it. Believe in him. Encourage him. Pray for him. The greatest way you can reach out to a minister is to reach out to his family. Encourage his daughter. Encourage his wife. Are we good on that? Understand what I'm saying? It is crucial because there are so many hours of the week that he's here alone. And basically just him and the walls. And the walls start talking. Those walls start talking because sometimes you feel like you're only talking to those walls all the time, even the people here. All right? Stay the course. Do the work. You are making a difference. Word on the street says it is. Pretty soon they won't want to know about good life coaching. No, they'll scan and surf till they find people who will tell them what they want to hear. Then they'll turn up the volume. Truthful. Is that like, can you do that? Truthful. Truthful. Be drowned out by ocean loads of theory. Wave after wave of trendy new ideas. But not you. No. Keep your head on straight. Tough it out through the hard times. Work at your communication. Go down the checklist of your job description and make sure it's all being seen to. What a cool way of thinking that through. What is it about my life that I'm supposed to be doing? Stick to it. There's a story that caught my attention. It's a guy named Sparky. They called him Sparky after a comic strip named Spark Plug. So his nickname was after a horse. was very embarrassed about it, but they really referred to him as Sparky the Loser. And this kid growing up flunked every course in eighth grade. He got to high school, and in high school he flunked Latin, algebra, English. He wasn't doing anything in sports. Finally, he got on the golf team. And he cost his team the championship. So everything he was doing, he was losing. But he liked to draw. He liked cartooning. And so his senior year, he thought he would send some of his cartoons to the yearbook staff. Because this is the one thing he liked doing. And they rejected his work. And he got out of school. He'd never dated because he didn't have the courage to ask a girl out. And no girl was going to be around the loser. So he goes off. Finally decides to contact the Walt Disney. Always loved to be an artist for them. They give him an assignment to draw, and he sends that in some of his other work. And they rejected him. Said, no, you don't have it. Although there was so much frustration, he kept going with it. Oops, this is a funny one for you, by the way. Okay. Although he kept going with it, he finally became Charles Schulz, who did Peanuts, Charlie Brown. In a lot of ways, Charlie Brown is his life. Are you familiar with that, Peanuts? Yeah? It's good stuff. Come on, you're allowed to admit that. You know what? I ask a question you often do like this. You look around. Is it cool to raise a hand? Like you're asking, do I know what that is? Oh, I do? Okay, thank you. You do this. You either know him or you don't. And if I raise my hand, it's like I'm like, whoa, you like cartoons? Yeah? This is a great one. And I appreciate the work he's done, but he stuck with what he was supposed to do. When it comes to being a Christian, stick with what we're supposed to do. Galatians 6:9. Yeah? You give me some credit there? And I know you look at it and you say, you can't put the two ends together like that. For Scrabble, right? You can't, can I? Unless NN's a word. You guys allow CC, so maybe we can do NN. No, never mind. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not give up. Being a Christian, following the Lord, doing the right thing is not always the easy thing. But it's still the right thing. Do not give up. And finally, run the race in verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A very famous passage of keeping the faith, of running the race and receiving the award at the end, and the thrill of victory. Message Bible. You take over. I'm about to die. My life an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard, right to the finish, believed all the way, and that's left. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right, not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. God's applause. Do you ever think about God's applause? Ever think about, like, who is the one who's, like, smiling with your life? We're pleasing someone. As we get up in the morning, our first response in the day and how we treat our family members, somebody's smiling. Either it's God, or may I say, it's Satan. Somebody's smiling. As I go off to school and I meet people down the hall and I see underclassmen. Sixth grade's a unique grade. For some schools, you are like the top dog. In other schools, it's like, whoa, you were the top dog and now you're nobody. Right? Ninth grade, when I was in high school, we had, it was called Freshman Day. Every Thursday, if you were a ninth grader, you got punched. As a ninth grader, I didn't like that day. That was a day like you ran to your next class. Gym class was horrendous because like the 10th graders would just line up standing on the benches with lockers and as you'd go through to get to your class. They just all punch you. It was not cool. You know, it just... The whole concept, come back to that, as you go through school and as you meet underclassmen, how you treat them, somebody's smiling. Is it God or is it Satan? Really think through that throughout the day of how we respond. When you go on to Facebook, MySpace, as you're chatting online, who's smiling? Somebody is. And it can be God. Imagine that. God could smile through MySpace. He could. Just be careful with it. Let's go into quite a long one here. My number's up. I've not got long. My life's leaking away already. Soon they'll unlock me and pour the rest of me out. But I've made a good scrape of it. I've given as good as I've got. I've run through the pain barrier. I'm on the last lap and the finishing tape's in sight. Like that, I've run through the pain barrier. Runners, the pain barrier. You understand the pain barrier? The gut is just, okay, never mind. I'm still convinced. Right now my head's just full of me and the boss, the game's fair ref, standing together on the winner's podium. I'm shaking his hand. I'm bowing my head. He's putting the medal around my neck. Then I'm standing there, tears pouring down my face as they play God's New World Anthem. Wow. The camera's pulling back. And it's not just me. The podium's enormous. There's thousands of us all blown away that it's finally happened. He's back. Real cool picture to think about my life and what will it be at the finish line? Am I giving everything that I have to be a winner? Or am I quitting, which automatically makes me a loser? I challenged a couple guys at our school at the end of last year. They'd be seniors this year. And I said, started talking about things. And they said, you know what? We don't like want to really give ourselves totally to the Lord because we know we're going to fail. And therefore we'd be a hypocrite. So if we don't try, we can't fail. I'm like, that makes you a loser already. I said that in love, of course. You know, what's the statement that they always have with the Michael Jordan posters now? That you'll miss every shot you don't try or something like that? You know, if you don't shoot, I mean, you definitely won't score. You don't score, you won't win. I don't understand this mindset of, oh, I'm not even going to try because I know I'm going to fail, and then that would make me like a hypocrite. Well, we don't want to be a hypocrite. Get over it. Wow. Strive to do the right thing, to live for the Lord. And then to realize that we live for the Lord by His strength. It's not all about us. Him giving us the strength to do that. 1992, Barcelona Olympics. Derek Redmond had already qualified for the semifinals. He's running in it. It's a 400-meter race once around. He's already three-fourths around. And he's coming on that last turn, and he's got the straightaway for him, the home stretch. And all of a sudden, goes through his leg. And he just goes down. And as he's on the ground, and I mean, he's going to qualify for the finals for the Olympics. He gets up, and he just like hobbles along as he's grabbing his leg. A man in the audience jumps down, security guard looks, he pushes security guard aside, runs down, grabs his son, and says, "You don't have to do this." And the son in Sports Illustrated covers this, says the son, with tears coming down, says, "No, I have to. I have to finish this race." And says, "I'm going to do it with you." And so that is not after the race. That is part of the race. And it's funny because Sports Illustrated points out he stayed in his lane. God bless you. He stayed in his lane to finish the race. Because if you leave your lane, you're disqualified. I think he'd be disqualified by his dad helping him, but that's a whole other topic, you know. But the point being, he knew that he had started and that was the race for him. And no matter what comes on along the way and what unlucky things happen, he's going to finish this course. Are we there? Are we at a point where we're saying, "I am going to follow God. If people get upset with me, so be it. If I get teased, okay. But I'm going to do what I believe God has for me to do." Am I missing something here? Next screen, please. Is there a next screen? Okay, I'll let you play that. The next screen is 1 Corinthians. Does Brady have a timer on this when the speaker's done? It just okay, no, he doesn't. Okay. I am done, whether I know it or not, right? 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." I mean, in our Christian walk, to give it our all, to be the one. Thank you for fixing that. Galatians 5:7. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Wow. Is it a case where there was a time where you were like sold out for the Lord? And now, I just don't feel as close to the Lord. And you know I have to say this. If you don't feel as close to the Lord, guess who moved? You did. Right? You know I have to say that, right? But it's true. I don't feel as close as I used to. Get that back. I want to close with a little poem. You're kind of familiar with it, but you're not. "One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prince appeared, and I asked the Lord, 'What have we here?'" There, set the tone for you, sorry. A little music in the background. Okay, you're with me now? "Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child," he said in somber tones, "for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired and fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt." "Because in life there comes a time when one must fight, one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave their butt prints in the sand." First of all, in case my dad goes online and listens to this, I'm sorry for saying "but." I was raised, you're not allowed to say "but," so I'm sorry for that. But are we just sitting on our rear end and not doing anything? The call has been put out to us to preach the word. To do the work. To run this race. Let's go for it, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being willing to use us to make a difference in this world. I realize that we can't take our possessions or anything else with us to heaven, but we could take a friend. What we need to do is share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Father, we love you, and we know it's because you first loved us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.